friends, we're going to pray, and then we'll hear the word of God together. Let's pray. Most gracious and glorious God, we commend this time of hearing thy word tonight to thee, and we pray, Lord, that thou art to be pleased to bless it to our hearts and to our souls. Help us to give ourselves to it. Deliver us, O Lord, we pray, from distraction. Help us to attend, Father, upon thy holy word as it has come from thyself, Lord, and is so very special. It is thy holy word proceeding from thee. We have it, Lord, in the scriptures here. We thank thee we can study a portion of it, and we pray that that word might come richly and powerfully to our hearts tonight. So do, Lord, be pleased to use thy servants tonight. Be pleased to speak through them. Speak thy holy word through them to thy people. Those, Lord, who are not yet thy people, but will become the people of God in the future. Bless them and bless those who hear them tonight, because we ask these things in and through our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, dear friends, on a Sunday evening at the moment, and for some time now actually, we've been going through the second gospel, the gospel according to Mark. And tonight we've reached the 8th chapter, and we're looking together this evening at verses 14 to 21, the parallel passage of which is only in Matthew. The only parallel passage is in the first gospel, the gospel according to Matthew, chapter 16, and verses 5 to 12. As ever, because I read the chapter earlier to you, there's no need for me to read it to you once more. I trust that you're listening carefully as I read it, and God will help you to hear what I have to say to you this evening from this passage here. Before we do look at this next portion, let me just reflect back to last Sunday night when we were looking at the previous passage, just a shorter passage, verses 10 to 13 in Mark chapter 8, where we saw that the gospel writer here, remember these words are not just coming from Mark, he was inspired to write these things by the Holy Ghost. Then we find that he was writing perhaps primarily to the Gentiles, to the non-Jews, but also to all who came to read this gospel. Then that passage about Christ, about the Lord Jesus Christ, because all these gospels are about him, and that passage was about him, and especially about his time in Dalmanutha. You remember that Dalmanutha was a place, it was a village, or it was a small town, just on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. And our Lord, in it, as he itinerated, as he went from place to place, came down the eastern side of the River Jordan, and he reached this place of Dalmanutha. And he was going to cross over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee shortly. So Dalmanutha, I beg your pardon, was on the southwestern, on the eastern, on the southwestern side of the Sea of Galilee. We saw first of all about the way in which he had come there. He had dropped down the eastern side of the Jordan. He had taken ship from that side, and he had crossed over to the southwestern side to this place. We read that about and found out about that in verse 10. It's crossing over the Sea of Galilee, of Gennesaret, and coming to this place. And perhaps for the benefit not only of common people, but he also came to that place for the benefit of some of his arch enemies at that time, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians. Because secondly, we read about the Pharisees also coming to that self same place, and there being a meeting, or rather a confrontation, between these two, or at least they were confronting the Lord Jesus Christ. And they wanted to see, amongst other things, a sign from him. They, in a way, didn't really want to see a sign. They wanted to see him attempting a miracle and failing in order that they might discredit him. And they were prepared to ignore all the signs and all the wonders and all the miracles that he had already done, asking for another, just showing their unbelief and also their inveterate hatred of the Son of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ. So they asked a sign from him. Thirdly, we saw that he didn't give them that sign. In fact, he rebuked them for seeking after a sign. No sign would be given to them except the sign of Jonas. Jonas was going to be had been 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly. Even so, Christ in the future was going to be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, and then he was going to rise again from the dead. That was going to be a great sign to these people that he was the Son of God, even his future of resurrection from the dead. But he is offended, he's insulted, that they've kind of cast a blind eye, if you like, to all of his miracles and seeking another one, so full of unbelief. And so therefore, Lord, we saw in verses 12 and 13 the way in which he went away from that place and went away from them and really abandoned them, turned away from them, forsook them because of their unbelief. And we saw that there was a warning there for all unbelievers. God's Spirit does strive with men, even in a kind of common way. We hear God's word, we hear God's gospel many times. We're commanded in the gospel to repent of our sins and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might be saved and go to heaven, not go to hell. Believe that he's died on the cross for us. But if we continue to ignore that message and to reject Christ, there comes a time when the Spirit stops striving and the Lord turns away from us and turns to others. We see, don't we, in the New Testament, the way in which he turned away from the Jews to the Gentiles. Perhaps the time is coming in the future when he'll turn back to his ancient people, but he's turned away from them to stir them up to jealousy. So looking at that last time, and we concluded by saying how sad it was, how tragic it was, that these people, these Pharisees and the Sadducees who were with them, met with Christ at Dalmanutha, and yet Christ went away and they went away exactly the same, still in unbelief and still in all their sins. What a tragedy that was. So we left our Lord Jesus Christ there in that passage in Dalmanutha. But now we come into in this same chapter, chapter 8, into verses 14 to 21. As we're going to see, this passage here takes our Lord Jesus Christ once again across the Sea of Galilee in a boat with his 12 disciples. He's going to disembark from Dalmanutha, and he's going to go across the Sea of Galilee from the southwest across to the northeast to a place called Bethsaida. And what we have here, all of this here happens during that voyage, during that journey across the Sea of Galilee. But what was it all about? What the Lord Jesus Christ had to warn the disciples about on that journey, and what the disciples misunderstood about, what they didn't understand. What is this passage all about? If you look at the commentators, how do they entitle it? What do they describe this? How do they sum it up? Well, they say that this passage is all about the leaven, or the yeast, if you like. Christ was speaking metaphorically when he spoke to the disciples about this on that voyage across to Bethsaida, about the leaven or the yeast of the Pharisees, this largest of the three or four Jewish sects or parties, and of Herod and of his followers, of the Herodians, that is Herod Antipas, the son of Herod the Great by Malthus, who was a Samaritan and who became tetrarch of Galilee and Perea. As they cross over, Christ warns the disciples about the leaven, the yeast of these people, of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees and of Herod and of the Herodians. What was he referring to? When he speaks about yeast, he didn't want them to understand it literally. He didn't want them to understand it physically. He wanted them to understand it spiritually. He was using a metaphor for the corrupt and the evil teachings and the false teachings, and also the corrupt and evil practices of these men. The traditionalism of the Pharisees, the skepticism of the Sadducees, the worldliness and the secularism of the Herod and of the Herodians. These are the things that he was warning his disciples. And this is what this passage is about, the leaven or the yeast of the Pharisees and of the scribes. So I want us to break this up. And the way in which I want to apply this evening is as follows. So see, my dear friend, the kind of Christians, if you are a Christian, if you're a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the kind of Christian that you are to be, the kind of Christian that I am to be, the kind of disciples that we are to be. And the first thing that we see here is from this very title, if you like, of this passage, we are to be Christians, we're to be disciples who are very careful that we have not imbibed and are not giving out any corrupt teaching. And also that we're not disciples, we're not Christians who are undertaking any corrupt practices in our lives, and that we're not guilty of hypocrisy. It's the first thing that comes out here. This is all about the leaven of the Pharisees and the scribes and the Herodians. We've got to look out for that. Make sure, my dear friends, that we're not guilty of corrupt doctrine and a corrupt practice in our Christian lives. If we stay close to Scripture, we will not be. Well, how can we break this up? Well, first of all, we look at verse 14. And there's some teaching there about the disciples, one of the failings of the disciples, their forgetfulness, which helps us to explain what they said a little bit later on. It doesn't help to excuse it, but it helps to explain their misunderstanding of the Lord Jesus Christ's words to them. Verse 15 then, about the Lord Jesus Christ's charge or warning to them. 16, about their misunderstanding of that, their reasoning together, and falsely reasoning, falsely understanding what Christ was saying to them, taking it literally instead of spiritually. And then there's a number of questions and answers, Christ questioning with them a number of times, and then them answering him. And it was all a reproof for their lack of spirituality, and also for their lack of belief at this time, and of their pessimism. Instead of they needed to be spiritual optimists, they were being spiritual pessimists at this time. So first of all, I want us to look at verse 14. Mark tells us about the disciples here, referring, of course, to the apostles or to the 12. The inner sanctum. These disciples in that narrow sense. Those who are not only believers on the Lord Jesus Christ, but have been called to office, called to be ministers and preachers, and they were going to be healers, and those who were closely following Christ at this time. But you notice, my dear friends, we're told here about their forgetfulness, or about their neglect. They fail here, don't they? They undertake a journey from Dalmanutha and across, going across to the northeast of the Sea of Galilee to Bethsaida. They go completely unprepared. Mark tells us here that they forgot, or they didn't remember, they neglected to take bread with them, to take some bread. And it was going to be a long journey. And there were 13 of them. And they not that they didn't take any bread whatsoever, they only had one loaf with them in the boat. And that was between all of them for the whole of that journey. And it would appear that the place where they were going to, Bethsaida, it wasn't a place where they could readily buy food. And so the disciples here were guilty of forgetfulness and of neglect. They had forgotten to take bread on this journey. They didn't think ahead. They didn't use foresight. They were unprepared. They'd have been very bad scouts, wouldn't they? Scouts have always got to be prepared. They weren't very prepared. And we're told they didn't have more than one loaf with them in the ship or in the boat with them. They had one, they didn't have any more. So in other words, my dear friends, the disciples here don't give us a very good example, do they? They give us a bad example. They were people here who were forgetful. They were people here who were neglectful of themselves and of the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't look ahead, they didn't prepare for the future. They could have ended up very hungry and starving indeed upon this journey, especially if another storm came. And they're on the sea for a long time, rowing across there. They were going to be busy, they were going to be labouring. They'd easily use up their energy, and perhaps they wouldn't find anything on the other side. So a bad example, my dear friends. But this tells us here, gives us an example of what we should not be like as Christians, as disciples. We should not be forgetful. We should not be neglectful. There is a forgetfulness, which you could say, which is excusable. Perhaps when we get a little bit older and we grow a little bit forgetful, that is excusable. Perhaps there might be something wrong with us and we easily forget. Older people, younger people do suffer from dementia. And there is such a thing as amnesia as well, just forgetfulness, a lack of ability to remember, a lack of memory. But on the whole, my dear friends, generally speaking, as disciples, as Christians, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we should not be forgetful. We should not be neglectful. We should be on the ball. We should be preparing for the future. We should be those who have used foresight and look ahead and think ahead and are a prepared people. You're prepared for this week. Prepared for whatever you're going to do. You're prepared for the future. Have you provided for yourself? Provided for your family? Provided also for others? It's a practical lesson that comes out of verse 14. Don't be a forgetful, neglectful disciple. Be one who is on the ball, remembering things, and who is always prepared. And secondly, in verse 15, Mark tells us about our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ, now as they're going across the water here, and you've got to remember the context of what Christ is just about to say to them. The context is that they're kind of thinking they've only taken one loaf. It explains how they misunderstand Christ later, but it doesn't excuse it. But notice what the Lord Jesus Christ now says to them. He charges them. He warns them, every single one of them. It means here he admonishes them. He exhorts them. He warns them about something, all of the disciples. And this is what he says to them. Take heed, he says, especially in the light we've just been having dealings with the Pharisees. And they're thinking about their false teaching, thinking about their hypocrisy, thinking about their bad practices, their corrupt practices, their traditionalism, and all the secularism of the Herodians, and so on, the skepticism of the Sadducees, their liberalism, not believing in the resurrection, not believing in the Spirit, and so on. Take heed, he says. Beware. It means keep on looking out for. Keep on being on the alert for. Beware, always be on your guard against the leaven, the yeast of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. Well, I've already explained who they are, and I've already explained what that is. It is their false teachings, also their hypocritical behavior, and just the bad practice in their lives. Kind of not doing as they taught, as they said. Not being consistent, being inconsistent in their lives. Teaching one thing, doing another. Rejecting God's law, teaching and following in the traditions of men and heaping up those things upon others and not actually doing many of them themselves. Christ says, watch out for these people, beware of them, take heed of them, and be warned about them. This is something else that you and I are to be like as Christians, my dear friends. We're not to be those who are to be careless about these things, careless about false teaching and also about false practice, about hypocrisy, leading and living inconsistent Christian and believing lives. We are those who need to take heed. We are those who need to beware. We are those who need to be wary of these things in others and also in ourselves. We need to watch out for these things and to be on our guard for them. Are you, my dear friend? Are you careful about these things with your own self and in your own life? Do you make sure that the teaching that you know, the doctrine that you have, those things that you believe are right and correct and biblical and scriptural? And do you make sure that you work these things out in your life and there is a consistency there? You believe in the gospel, and it's a gospel that saves from sin. It's a gospel that leads to holiness, and therefore you're leading a holy and a godly and a godlike and a Christ-like life. Are you careful about these things in your own life? Do you watch over your soul? Watch over your heart? Keep an eye on yourself? Ministers have got to keep a self-watch. You too need to keep a watch also upon yourselves. But also, as I've warned you before and in the other room on a midweek, a Thursday evening midweek Bible study and prayer meeting, to watch out for those who come amongst us. Watch out for me too. Make sure, my dear friends, that what I preach to you, what I say to you, is biblical, is right, is scriptural. And also, my dear, pray for my life that it might not be hypocritical and inconsistent. It might be constant and it might be according to God's word. And others who teach here, and others that come. My dear friends, we need to be vigilant in these days. We need to be alert. We mustn't let Satan lull us to sleep. That we might be slack, like these disciples, and be taken unawares by false teachers, by false teaching, and kind of following other people's inconsistent lives, their bad example. We always need to be watchful for Satan going about like a roaring lion in this way, see to catch us unawares. We need to be those who are spiritually alert. So my dear friends, are you such a Christian, such a disciple, charged by the Lord Jesus Christ, warned by him, taking the warning, being wary of the leaven, the modern day leaven of the liberals, the false teachers today, the teachings of the sects, the teachings of the other world religions, being aware of those, avoiding them, and avoiding bad practice and examples. That's what we have in verse 15. And I notice verse 16 here, again, as they're kind of progressing across the water, from Dalmanutha to Bethsaida, and the Lord Jesus Christ has said to them these words. Notice the disciples here. It's no wonder, my dear friends, sometimes that the Lord Jesus Christ was so tried by these men, sometimes reproved them, because they were so slow of heart to believe and to have a great faith and to have a spiritual understanding. Notice here, when Christ says these words to them, they begin to reason. It means they began to dialogue between one another. They reasoned among themselves. They reasoned with each other. And this was the fruit of their reasoning. Not much reasoning here. A false reasoning. A lot of misunderstanding. They think that Christ has said these words to them, and it's like a kind of reproof to them, because they had no bread. They only had one loaf. They had taken nothing to eat. They had been neglectful in this way. Do you see their error, my dear friends, here? That when they hear about the leaven and the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians, the disciples here are guilty of, well, they're guilty of not being spiritual. They're guilty of taking the Lord Jesus Christ literally, kind of interpreting and understanding what he had to say physically, and also realizing that he's using a metaphor here for the false teachings and for the bad practices of these people. So they're not being spiritual here, they're taking him literally, not realizing he's using a metaphor here, but also worse than that, they're not only exercising a spiritual understanding, they're not exercising faith either, are they? They're guilty not only of a lack of understanding and of spirituality, they're guilty of an extreme lack of faith, not remembering. You know, even if the Lord Jesus Christ was talking about bread, why should they say, oh, it's because we've taken no bread? They shouldn't worry about that. Because in the past, the Lord Jesus Christ has multiplied those loaves and the fishes and fed 5,000 initially. And then a little bit later on, he's multiplied more loaves and fishes and he's fed 4,000. So even if they were to take him literally, they were still in error here. They were guilty of supreme unbelief on the back of those miracles, on the back of other miracles. They still, my dear friends, do you see, they're still guilty of a lack of faith. So the Lord Jesus Christ couldn't take that one loaf of bread, that one bread cake that they had in the boat, and multiply it between themselves just for the 13 of them. When he had done so with a few more, yes, a few more loaves and with some fishes, and he'd multiplied it and fed absolute thousands. See what they're guilty of here. And they're also guilty of being pessimistic as well. Not believing. Not being spiritually optimistic what God, what Christ could do for them. Rather than only seeing the bad side, the dark side of the situation. So my dear friends, do you see here the kinds of Christians that we are negatively not to be? You and I, my dear friends, are not to be unspiritual. We're to be spiritual people. We are not to be unbelieving. We're not to be pessimistic. Faith is always optimistic, my dear friends. Faith is always encouraged. Faith is always seeing that with God, nothing is impossible. All things are possible to him that believes. And that is the kind of Christians. That is the kind of people. That is the kind of church. These are the kind of disciples that we are to be. Not unspiritual. Not unbelieving. Not pessimistic. Just being a spiritual people. Reading the scriptures spiritually. Understanding them spiritually. Having a spiritual understanding, a spiritual perception of them. Spiritual knowledge. Having faith, great faith. And always abounding in God's work. My dear friends, if you want to take a leaf out of the disciples' book, don't take this one out, will you? These men are presenting us here with a bad example of what it is to be a follower of Christ. It's so sad when they went from times of spirituality and faith and they plummet now here to a lack of spirituality and a lack of faith in their Saviour Jesus Christ, in the Son of God. How quickly, my dear friends, they fluctuated and changed. How quickly we saw this morning Elijah fluctuated and changed. From having great faith on the top of the Mount Carmel to being plunged into unbelief as he fled away from Jezebel into the wilderness. We so often can be the same. That's why we need to ask God to keep us believing, keep us faithful, and to keep on granting us grace to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So our Lord tackles them, doesn't he? In verses 17 and following, he asks them a number of questions. When he knows it, when he himself notices this and perceives, because you've got to realize they're probably huddled up in one corner of the boat as they cross over the Sea of Galilee and they're whispering between themselves, but he perceives in his omniscience, in his divine nature, he sees what this is all about, that they were so reasoning among themselves. And he reproves them, he rebukes them, he says to them, Matthew adds, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves? Because you have no bread, you brought no bread. Why are you talking about bread? I'm not talking about bread. I'm talking about the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Herodians, their hypocrisy and their false teaching. You've understood me again, literally. You've not understood me spiritually. Don't you yet perceive? Don't you have spiritual perception? They did, but it was very poor. They had sight, but their sight wasn't very clear. That's why, my dear friends, in the next miracle, just thinking about it, the miracle of this man whose eyes Christ opened, he didn't do it in one go, did he? It was gradual. Initially, he sees men as trees walking vaguely, and then Christ totally opens his eyes, and he sees clearly. Why is it, my dear friends? Well, it's because when you and I become Christians, God gives us some understanding, some perception, some knowledge, some spirituality. But we need more, my dear friends. We need to see more clearly. We need more knowledge, more perception, more spirituality, more understanding. It comes by degrees, my dear friends, doesn't it? It comes through reading the scriptures. It comes through prayer. It comes through the Spirit giving us more and more grace. So when he sees this, he says, oh, ye of little faith. You're guilty of unbelief here, my disciples, my followers. Why are you reasoning? Because you have no. Why do you understand me literally, not spiritually? Don't you yet perceive? Don't you understand and consider? Have you your heart yet hardened? Is your heart callous again? Are they hard? Can be mean here. Are they petrified? Have they been deadened again through sin and unbelief? Having physical eyes, don't you see? Don't you see spiritual things? Having ears, don't you hear? Don't you understand spiritually? Don't you remember here rebuking them for not remembering the miracles of the feeding of the 5,000, the 4,000, and not realizing that he can multiply that loaf many times to feed them for many times to come? When I break the 5 loaves among 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up? And they answered correctly, 12. Perhaps sheepishly. He says, when the 7 among 4,000, how many baskets, how many hampers it means there, big baskets took he up? And they said to him, 7. Christ says to them, how is it that you don't understand? His argument is basically as follows. If 5 bread cakes more than suffice for 5,000 people, and 7 bread cakes more than suffice for 4,000, facts which they, the disciples here now reaffirm, then would not Jesus be able to feed himself and the 12 with 1 bread cake? In fact, would he not be able, even without a bread cake, to provide all that was necessary for them and for the future, for time to come? See, my dear friends, what they were guilty of: lack of spirituality, a lack of faith, spiritual pessimism, and not looking to the Lord and seeing that he can do and could do all things. He says to them with disappointment, how is it that you do not understand? Well, my dear friends, what are we like as the Lord's people? Are we like the disciples? Or as we, what the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to be? Are we a spiritual people? Do we have spiritual perception, spiritual insights into things, understanding of the scriptures, spiritually seeing, spiritually understanding, spiritually knowledgeable? And are we a spiritually believing people, and therefore optimistic and always encouraged in the Lord our God? We're always thinking to ourselves, well, times are hard, times are difficult, but you know, we have a great God. We have a great God, and there's no telling what he might do. Well, what do you like as a Christian? Especially perhaps at the moment. Are you encouraged or are you discouraged? Like the disciples, or are you as the Lord wants you to be, my dear friends? Positive Christian, faithful, a believing Christian, and one who understands the times and understands what he is able to do, believing, looking to him. So our Lord deals with this here as they cross over. 11 of the Pharisees and of Herod, as we look at their journey across there, as we look at this, the Lord Jesus Christ raising this, warning them about this, the disciples' disappointing answer, what Christ had to say to them that came out of that. He shows us, my dear friends, both the kind of people that we're not to be, the kind of people you and I are to be as the people and the children of God. We have lessons here, don't we? See, Mark here is not only dealing with the gospel and concern that those who hear about these things might see that Christ is the Son of God. There's a gospel also, and that's why we ought also to hear the gospel and hear about these things, because there are lessons here not only for those who are not yet disciples, but for those who are, the kind of disciples we shouldn't be and those that we should be. Well, may we learn from these things, my dear friends. What will we be like this week? Will we be like them? Or will we be people with great faith, positive, encouraged, spiritual, men of understanding the times, and going forth with God, looking to him? and attempting great things for him, expecting great things from him.